As you're sitting down, go ahead and grab your Bibles, open up to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, that's the second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, somewhere near the beginning there. It's been a big weekend in the Murphy household, and I just want to confess that. So if as you're hearing the sermon today, you're like, feels like you didn't put as much time into this as you should have. It's because we took our first foster placement this week, which we're just so excited about. A beautiful two-year-old little girl named Anastasia that I'd love for you guys to see. Love that we get to do this. Let me confess from the beginning, because there are just people who are like, boy, that you guys could do this. I could never do something like that. I drag my feet for a long time. I still don't feel like we can do something like this. We feel totally overwhelmed, and it's just a beautiful, incredible, messy, awesome thing. And I also want to say, we could not do that without this family and this community. The way that this community has come around us, it just is true. We were not meant to just do life alone. So love that we get to do this in community. And I thought it'd be a good opportunity to say, if fostering is something that you've considered, but just feel like, how in the world could I ever do that? You can't do it on your own. That's part of the reason why God has given us the church family. So if that's you, we would love to come alongside you in whatever way that looks like. We went through an organization called the Boys and Girls Home of North Carolina. I cannot say enough incredible things about them. And just to watch how God is already working through this situation, I love that we get to love on that little girl, Anastasia, for as long as the Lord sees fit. And I love that we also get to support her mom, who's just, it's just some hard things going on. Kristen was able to yesterday talk with her on the phone and pray for her. And so it's an incredible thing. If you'd like to, and we'd love for you to pray for Anastasia, pray for her mom. My productivity level has just gone like this, right? Because I'm like, I don't want to be away from her. I just want to love on her as much as I can. So thank you guys. Thank you, because your prayers and just the way you guys have all come around us is incredible. So I'm saying, I think there are probably people in here who are like, maybe I should do that. There's no way I could do that. You can't. Let us help you, right? That's one of the reasons that God's given us the church. Okay, Exodus chapter 3. We started a few weeks ago a series in Exodus, and what we've seen at the beginning of this is the people of God, the Israelites, find themselves in slavery to the Egyptians. The Egyptians are a nation during this time. The people of God, the Israelites, have to leave their land, leave the land that they're in because of a famine. They find themselves in Egypt. They multiply greatly in Egypt. And long story short, the king of the Egyptians, the Pharaoh, puts them in indentured servitude, right? They're slaves in Egypt, and they can't do anything about it. The Israelites can't just say, you know what, we actually liked things better when we were free, and we want to go back to that freedom. They can't do anything. They're enslaved. They can't do anything about it. And what we saw last week is that we, like the Israelites, are enslaved in a similar way, that there's nothing we can do about it. And we're enslaved either to our own sin or to the fact that we've been sinned against. We talked about those different ways that that can happen in our lives last week. But to summarize it, we're enslaved, and there's nothing that we can do about it. We can't just say, you know what, I don't like things the way that they are. I'm going to pick a better life for me right now. We can't do that. We're enslaved. Only God can bring true and lasting freedom. And then chapter 2, where we ended last week, what we ended with is the people of Israel crying out. They cry out in the midst of their slavery, in the midst of their bondage. And chapter 2 ends with the fact that God hears them. And the text says that God remembers. Not that he forgot, but when the Bible says that God remembers, it means he's about to act. He's about to deliver them. He's about to bring freedom. Now remember, there's this guy Moses who raised up, and we kind of think maybe that's him, but then he scatters, he leaves, he kills an Egyptian guy, he's worried that his life's going to be taken, so he just leaves, and Moses is gone, he's off in the wilderness somewhere in the land of Midian, and then hear me, 40 years go by between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. The people have cried out for deliverance, God has heard them, and then 40 years go by, think about that. 40 years. Moses is out in the wilderness. The people of God are still enslaved. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Or another name that we'll see in Exodus for this mountain is Mount Sinai. So Moses, as he goes into the wilderness, he meets this woman and he ends up marrying her. And so Moses is a sheep herder. He's a shepherd. So he's gone from like the upper echelon of leadership in Egypt to he's in the wilderness tending sheep. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, Moses did, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am, Moses did. Then he said, God did, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at the Lord. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. So here's what happens. The story opens. Moses is in the wilderness. He's tending sheep. And here's what we're going to see. Here's the big idea today. As best as I can to boil down the point of chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Exodus, it's that God hears. The end of chapter 2, the people of Israel have cried out, God hears, always hears, and God responds by telling you who he is and what he's done, and by sending you to tell others who he is and what he's done. This is the pattern that we're going to see. God hears, and the way that God responds isn't by immediately fixing the solution, isn't by immediately just making everything better. He responds by telling you, by telling Moses, by telling the Israelites who he is and what he's done, and then sending you to tell others who he is and what he's done. So Moses is walking along, herding the sheep on the side of this mountain, and he sees a fire. And like we all would, if you're walking in the woods and you see a fire, you're going to be drawn to it, right? You go to the fire. And as he gets towards the fire, he sees that though there's a fire, the bush itself is not burning up. So that's interesting. I'm guessing none of us have ever seen something like that. So Moses begins to get closer to this fire, and a voice comes out of the bush and says, take off your sandals, for you're on holy ground. This is God. Now, what God is doing in the burning bush is telling Moses who he is. He's communicating to Moses and he's communicating to us who he is and what he's like, even in this burning bush. And we're going to get increasing revelation of this throughout the Bible, who God is and what he's like. But just think about a fire, right? A fire has the ability to draw you in. When you see light, when you see a fire like that, you draw in, but only so close. Right? Nobody's walking up to a burning bush, sticking your hand in it and being like, yep, well, son of a gun, that is burning. It is hot. Wow. You're drawn in, but only to a certain distance. You don't get as close as is possible. You respect that and you keep your distance. And God is teaching us something about who he is. Who is God? He's revealing to Moses who he is and what he's like. What's happening in this burning bush, even as God says, hey, take your sandals off because the ground on which you're standing is holy. What God is telling Moses and what he's telling us is that you don't approach God on your own terms and in your own way. You approach God on his terms. He dictates what it's like to approach him. So Moses isn't just rolling up and kicking his feet up to dry his socks out on this fire, right? God says, holy ground, take your sandals off, and Moses obeys. Moses isn't like, well, that's just not how I see you, God. That's just not how I see this fire. I think I'm going to get a little bit closer like this. He obeys because God is completely other than this, than us. He says it's holy ground, meaning not that the ground itself is holy, but it's holy because the presence of God is there. And the presence of God is holy. God is holy, he's perfect, he's righteous, he's completely different than us, he's above us, he's unknowable by us, by ourselves, he's perfect in all his ways, he's unchanging. Theologians refer to this fact by saying that God is transcendent. That's what's meant by all of those, that God is transcendent, he's other than his creation, he's self-existent, he's independent, he doesn't depend on anyone. And we see this in the bush with God saying, keep your distance, take your sandals off. You don't get to approach me on your own terms, Moses. Church, we don't get to approach God on our own terms. It's on his terms. Now look what happens, though. He communicates more about who he is. Verse 7, then the Lord said to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up to a land, bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come with me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So while God is transcendent, he's above us, he's other than us, he's unchanging, he's completely unlike us, the very next thing that he reveals is that he's actually among us, and he's with us, and he's near. Theologians would call this the fact that God is immanent, that he's transcendent and that he's also immanent. And this is what we see, that God, out of love, desires relationship with us, that he's actually among us. He tells Moses, man, I've seen the suffering of my people. I've heard their cry. I know the affliction that they're in, and I'm going to deliver them. God is close. He's near. He's among his people. He desires relationship. He's immanent. And look how Moses responds to this. Verse 11 of chapter 3, this is Moses' response. Moses said to God, who am I? This is a question of identity that all of us have, right? Our entire lives, if you think about this, are built around answering that question either to ourselves or to other people. I'm gonna go work and get a really good job because I want people to know that I'm important and that I'm worthy of their respect. I'm gonna be an athlete because I wanna prove to myself that I can be an athlete. I wanna do all these different things. Our entire lives are gauged around answering that question of identity, who am I? And this is what Moses is asking. But look how he asks it. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God's answer is, but I will be with you. And this will be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses asked a question. Who am I? He's like, hey, God, maybe when I was in leadership in Egypt, I was in a position where maybe I could have done what you're calling me to do. But who? Like, I've been tending sheep for the past 40 years. I'm largely forgotten to the people of Egypt and to the people of Israel. Who am I? Like, what good am I? Now, notice what God doesn't do. And I won't even say that the way that our culture answers this question, typically the way that the church answers this question is, you're blessed and highly favored. You're incredible. Your problem is your self-esteem is too low. You just have bad self-esteem. You need to believe in yourself more. God doesn't give Moses a pep talk. He's not like, Moses, I want you to look in the mirror and tell yourself, Moses, I can do this. I can do this. I'm important. I matter. He doesn't do that. His response is, I will be with you. Moses says, who am I? What right, what authority, what power do I have to do what you're calling me to do, to go before the king of the most powerful nation in the world at this time? By the way, the one that I'm running away from because of what I've done, this leadership in Egypt, who am I? God says, I'll be with you. That's a question that so many of us ask. Who am I that I should lead a community group, that I should disciple other people, that I should try to point other people to Jesus? I'm a hot mess trying to follow him myself. Who am I? And the way God answers it is not by the cheap garbage pep talk that the world gives us. And that a lot of Christian books in the bookstore give us. You're great. You're enough. You need to find your inner strength. Find your inner power. Be the man, be the woman that you've known you always can be. God says, I'll be with you, Moses. That's all you need to know. That's all you need to know in church. That's what you need to hear. If you're feeling like, who am I to do this? Who am I to talk with my neighbor about the gospel? Who am I to share this good news with my family? God's answer is, I will be with you. That's the most important part of your identity that you need to know. In Christ, you're a child of God, and God's word, the way God answers that question is, I'll be with you. He doesn't tell Moses exactly how it's gonna go. He doesn't tell him this is exactly what's gonna happen. He just says, I'll be with you. Then he says something that's kind of odd. He says, the sign that I will be with you, the sign that I'm going to do this, listen to what he says. I'll be with you. This shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. Here's how you will know that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God tells Moses, the sign that you will know that I have sent you is that this will happen. Right? So he's like, the sign that you will know you're sent to free the people from Egypt through me is that it will actually happen. Those are the two ways he encourages him. I'll be with you. The sign that I'll be with you is it's actually going to happen. Go get him, Moses. Right? I will be with you. This is God's response to us in the midst of trials, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of the unknown, in the midst of us not having all the answers, not seeing the whole picture. What God wants you to hear this morning is he's heard, and here's what he tells you about himself. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. God hears from the burning bush. He tells Moses who he is and what he's done. And then he sends Moses. Now, Moses has a further question. He anticipates a question from the people of Israel. Who am I supposed to say that you are? Like, God, this story doesn't seem very believable, right? Moses is probably thinking, okay, I'm going to go to the people of Israel. I'm going to tell them, hey, I'm back. I'm Moses. Who are you? Well, I'm that guy that killed the Egyptian. I was an Egyptian, but then I ran away and I left you guys all here. Oh, okay, that's you. What you been doing? I've been tending sheep. Okay, why are you here? Well, when I was tending sheep, I was on a mountain and I saw this bush burning up, but it didn't actually burn up. And then God talked to me out of the bush. He's probably anticipating, like, people are going to have an objection to this story, so who am I supposed to tell them that you are? Here's how God, look at this in verse 13. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, this is God's self-given name. I am who I am. I am what I am. I will always be what I've always been. Yahweh. I am what I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Yahweh. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Has sent me to you. This is my name forever and ever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I am. God tells Moses his self-given name, and he's communicating to us even in his name what his nature and character is like. I am. In the same way that we don't get to approach God on our own terms, we don't get to define God on our own terms. He's taken care of that. He just says, I am. I'm the self-existent one. I always have been, I always will be. I'm unchanging. He's communicating so much to us through this name. And we need to hear that because what we do, and let's just be honest, is we have a tendency to recreate God in our own image. We make an idol out of God. And he's going to talk about that because the Israelites actually are going to do that later in Exodus. It does not go very well for them when they make an idol out of God. When they say, this is what we imagine God to be like. That hasn't ended. We typically do this. Well, I can't. I mean, I like the New Testament better. God seems to have chilled out there. I'm not really the Old Testament God. I'm not even sure what to do with that. Or we'll believe and say things like, I could never imagine a God who could send people to hell. That's not how I imagine God. And what God is going to say is, I am. I don't need you to define who I am. I don't need, like, he's self-existent, self-defining. We don't get to say, this is what I imagine God to be like. Well, certainly, I couldn't worship a God like this, like this, like this. God's just going to say, graciously, thanks, but I don't need you to help me understand who I am. God's not in the middle of an identity crisis like a lot of us are. God's not trying to figure out who he is. He's not trying to find the real him. He just tells Moses, I am that I am. I am. You tell him that the I am has sent you. In the rest of chapter 3, he re-gives this promise to Moses. He says, go to the elders of Israel and tell them that I've seen their bondage. I'm going to deliver you with an outstretched arm. He says, go tell Pharaoh that I said, let my people go. These are my people, not your people. Look what happens next with Moses. God has heard the cries of the people of Israel, and he's revealed to Moses who he is and what he's about to do. And he tells Moses, you go and tell them who I am and what I'm about to do. How does Moses respond? Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Moses says, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to believe this story. So God's commission is immediately met with an objection. Right? How many can say like yes and amen to that? You read somewhere in the Bible where God has clearly commanded you to do something, or you know God's told you to do something, and it's not met with immediate like, I'm going to do that. I'm going to obey Jesus because you're my king. It's objections. We start to think. Like, this happens with my kids all the time. Here's what I need you to do. Well, Dad, I've thought really hard about all the reasons that I can't do that. I shouldn't do that. I'm not even best suited to do that. Here's the reasons. I'm like, what? I just told you to do it. This is exactly what Moses is doing. Moses is saying, I can't do that. They're not going to believe me. And so God graciously gives him three signs. In the next part of chapter 4, he tells him, take your staff, throw it on the ground. It'll become a snake. Pick it back up by the tail. It'll become a staff again. If that's not enough for him, he says, open your cloak, put your hand in it. Now pull your hand out. It's going to be leprous. It's going to be white as snow. There's going to be a skin disease all over it. Then put it back in your cloak, pull it back out. It will be healed. Then it's like, hey, if that's not enough, take some of the water from the Nile and I'm going to turn it to blood. Even in that, God, like what we're going to see in Exodus as God brings these plagues is God just starts flexing. Like God just starts putting who he is on display. The Nile was a god to the Egyptians. The Nile River, they respected and revered and worshiped as God. And in God turning the Nile to blood, God is saying, I'm in control of your supposed god, right? That's just God flexing, right? He's like, I'm gonna take the thing that you worship and show you that I'm in control of it. I'm totally in control of it for the Egyptians, but also to instill confidence in the people of Israel. Surely now Moses is like, okay, God, forgive me. I shouldn't have objected. I'm going to follow you. You've told me. I know you've heard the people. You've told me who you are. You've sent me to go tell people who you are and what you've done. Surely he's going to go. Nope. Verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, verse 10 of chapter 4, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Verse 11, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth. There it is again. I will be with you and teach you what you shall speak. So Moses says, okay, God, thanks for the signs. That snake thing was intense, and I'm the blood and the water thing, okay? But I'm not eloquent. I'm not so good with the words. God, you're telling me to go speak to the king of Egypt and speak to all these people. I get a little bit of stage fright. I don't have the words. I don't know that I can say this. There's an objection again. And what God says again, he doesn't give him a pep talk. God's not rubbing his shoulders like, Moses, man, your self-esteem. Like, you just need to believe in yourself, Moses. Look at all these sheep that you've led. You've kept these sheep from dying. You can do this. He says, Moses, who made your mouth? Rhetorical question, by the way, right? He's not looking, he knows. Who made your mouth? I'll be with your mouth. I'll give you the words to speak. Even in this moment, he's not saying, Moses, I want you to turn around and I want you to look at your training for this. You were an Egyptian. You were raised in the court of Egypt and you're an Israelite. You're perfectly suited to do this. This is how this gets preached so many times. Moses was just this incredible leader. He was raised as an Egyptian and he was an Israelite, and God will perfectly suit you to be perfectly capable for what he's called you to do. Hear me, you're not capable to do what God's called you to do. I'm not capable to do what God's called me to do. I can't do it. And the message God wants you to hear is, that's how you should feel. You should absolutely feel that way. You should absolutely, like, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's garbage. He's never going to give you more than he can handle. And he can handle quite a bit, right? This is what we need to hear. He just tells Moses, church, like, we've got to be people. Stop reading books that just tell you how awesome you are and how you can do it. Stop telling people when they tell you, man, I just feel like motherhood is too much for me. Or I feel like fatherhood, I'm just continually failing as a father. I just don't think I can do it. When you hear people who are saying, man, I think maybe that I'm supposed to move to this place and tell people about Jesus. Don't give them a pep talk. Remind them, you can't do that. If you don't feel it today, you'll feel it soon. You're not able to do that. God has said he'll be with you. How incredible is that? That's so much better than 7 habits of a highly effective person and all these other live your best life now. This stuff is not in the notes. The Spirit's doing something, or it's just the 11, and I'm like ready to go, right? We're going to be here for a while. Goodness, man, there's just people who need to hear this. I need to hear it. There are so many times in my life, like right now, I'm going to go home today. I'm going to walk into a home where there's a little foster girl. I'm going to walk in and walk back into the mess of life and feel totally overwhelmed and feel totally out of my comfort zone and feel totally like, how in the world am I supposed to do this? And what I need to hear is God say, I'll be with you. I'll be with your mouth. I gave you that mouth. I gave you those hands. They're mine. I'm going to bring the power. Oh, God, that you would break us of our self-sufficiency. It's such a facade. Such a facade. Okay, where are we? Second objection. I can't speak. There's only one more objection. God's response, I'll be with you. Here's the third objection. Surely we'd think after that, Moses is like, God, thank you for not killing me. I'm going to go. Third objection. Verse 13. I think. But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Moses' third objection is just, God, I'm out of excuses. Will you just send someone else? How often have you felt that? How often have I felt that? Like, I can't tell, man, I wish I could stand up here and say, like, I always have it all together as a pastor. I can't tell you how many weeks I sit there and just think, like, why me, God? Can't you have somebody else do this? Somebody who's going to be more faithful? Somebody who's going to be in it more? Somebody who's going to have more faith? Send somebody else. This is what Moses is feeling. God, I don't feel up to the task. I can't do that. I've tried to talk to my family over and over and over again. God, I can't do it one more time. Raise up somebody else. Have a pastor. Have somebody else talk to them. God, these people, this nation that you've just broken my heart for, I just don't think I can do it. I just don't think I can move my family over there. I just don't think I can do it. Send somebody else. Look at how God responds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, God answers this. He doesn't just kill Moses in this moment. Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with, there it is again, I'll be with you. I'll be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, meaning you're going to tell him the words of God. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. God, can't somebody else do it? Send somebody else. And God says, no. Moses, you're still looking to yourself. Moses has still got this introspective, here's the call of God on my life. I can't do it, God. Surely there's somebody else who's more qualified. What does God do? Again, I'll be with you. Moses, I'll be with you. He graciously reminds him again, I'll be with you. Objection after objection. God is still going to move to save his people. God's not wiping his hands and being like, I'm finding new people without somebody who's a stinking coward. He just says, Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. Look how the people respond. Now, keep this in mind. The people of Israel who have cried out for help for 40 years have heard nothing, and they have no clue about what's going on behind the scenes. They don't know about the burning bush, and they don't know that the great I Am has revealed himself, and they don't know that Moses is about to be sent back to them with this message of deliverance. God's not forgotten them, but they can't see behind the scenes. That's going to happen often in our lives. God is working. We're not always going to see it. This is how the people respond, verse 27, chapter 4. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God, that's Mount Sinai, and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Verse 30, Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Here's their response. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. That's the right response to a revelation of who God is and what he's done. Worship. They're not saying, God, what took so long? It's been 40 years before that. It's been 400 years. God, what took so long? At the revelation that God has visited his people, they worship. They bow their heads and they worship. This story in Exodus of God visiting his people, telling Moses who he is, hearing their cries, revealing the truth about who he is, and visiting his people with a message of redemption is a whisper of another story where God again visits his people. All throughout the Old Testament, what Exodus is pointing us to and what the whole Old Testament is pointing us to is the fact that God is going to again visit his people. He's going to come and he's going to bring lasting freedom, lasting redemption, true freedom. In Luke chapter 1, the message that God has come, God is visiting his people, is given to this guy named Zechariah. Zechariah knew, he knew how to read the Old Testament, knew that all of it was pointing to this day when a rescuer was going to come. And at the news that that rescuer has come, here's how he responds. Luke chapter 1. Beginning in verse 68 says this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited, there it is, just like in Exodus, and redeemed, brought freedom to his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, just like he promised in our Old Testament, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Zechariah cries out in worship because here's the good news. God has again visited his people, not by sending Moses, not by sending Elijah, but by coming himself. In Jesus Christ, God himself has come to visit his people to bring lasting true freedom, true redemption. God has again visited his people. The I Am, the great I Am, the one who spoke to Moses out of the bush, the one who we're going to see delivers the Egyptians out of their slavery, has visited his people in the person and works of Jesus Christ. Jesus has all these statements throughout his life and ministry where he says that he is this I Am. He makes these different I Am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Make no mistake, that is him claiming this deity. Yahweh, the God that you worship, he's here. It's me. This is why they killed Jesus. They didn't kill Jesus because he was a revolutionary. They didn't kill Jesus because the Romans wanted to just stay in power. They killed Jesus because they understood what he was saying when he says, I am, and he's saying, I am Yahweh. He's here. The rescuer is here. He's me, and they kill him. They said, we kill you because you, though a man, make yourself to be God. Like this garbage that says, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. This is why he was killed, because he says that I am. In John 11, one of his good friends has died. And he goes to this family, and this friend's sister comes out and meets him. Her name's Martha. And he tells her, don't worry, Lazarus is going to rise again. He's going to rise from the dead. And Martha says, Jesus, I know. On the last day, on the day of resurrection, he'll rise again. And Jesus says this is another of his I Am statements. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Church, the I am has come, and his question to you this morning is, do you believe? Do you believe that God himself has visited his people to bring freedom, and he brings that freedom by taking your curse upon himself, by paying the punishment for what you are enslaved to? He takes that on himself. He lives perfectly. And then he goes to the cross and he dies in your place, and he raises from the dead in victory to bring redemption. The I am has visited his people to bring true freedom. And Jesus' question is, do you believe? And his question comes with a commission. Do you believe? And then in Matthew 28, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, here it is from Exodus, I will be with you until the end of the age. Jesus is, it's the same thing that he told Moses. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Do you believe? Yes, Jesus, I believe. I'm following you as king. And then his commission is a command, not a question. Not will you go? Not will you go into your neighborhood? Will you go to your workplace? Will you go to the places that God has called you with intentionality? I love that. I heard Nate say that earlier. Going is a legitimate, I'm going to this place with intentionality, not just finding myself in this place. I'm going there with the gospel on my lips. Do you believe? Now go. And our response is often going to be like Moses' is, Jesus, I can't do it. Surely this, I got to find it in here. I got to do some exegesis. Surely this is just for the pastors, just for the people who are going to go overseas, just for the professionals. No, he says, go. And then he doesn't give you a pep talk. He's not like, you just need to believe in yourself. He says, well, I'll be with you always until the end of the age. You can't do what he's commissioned you to do. And what he's going to tell you is, I'll be with you. He sent his spirit. That is how he's with us. The spirit has now come to dwell inside of us, to empower us. His question is, do you believe? His commission is, go and tell others. May this church be filled with people who believe and filled with people who go and tell others. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you, and you are king. We don't make you king. You are king. We submit to you as king. Jesus, I thank you that you've come. I thank you that you've come and suffered in our place. I thank you that you've risen from the dead. I thank you that you've come to bring freedom. I thank you that you give us an opportunity to actually respond to you in faith, and that you also give us a commission. May we be people who believe and who go and tell others. People who hear who you are and what you've done, and people who go and tell others who you are and what you've done. It's in your name, Jesus, and through you that we pray. Amen. I want to call Nate and Emily Schrader up here right now. This is a really awesome thing that we get to be a part of today. Now, lest any of you, let me just confess from the beginning, lest any of you think, oh my gosh, this was the perfect text for us to hear from the word of the Lord and then send people to the nations just like God sent Moses. I had no clue, I mean, until this week, right? As I'm like, oh my gosh, Spirit, I love when you do this. You have us in this text on the day that we're sending the Schraders. So I just want to be honest about, yeah, that's right. So as we send them, so this is a, I love that we get to do this. These are good friends, they're family here, and they're doing exactly what God called Moses to do. You've heard who I am. Now go and tell others who I am. And so they're going to the Middle East to do exactly that. And it's our joy to send them.
So I know some of you, or we know some of you. We don't know some of you. And so I'll give you the Cliff Note version. If you'd like to know more about how we got to this point, feel free to, we'll be at a table over there after the gathering. Come talk with us. Love to chat with you, even while we're abroad. So the Cliff Note version is that I've, most of my life, just had a desire to go, we call it the hard places, but I mean, really, it's just, it tends to be where the gospel's not, or where Christians are generally persecuted. And I've had that desire for a long time. Never knew how it would play out. Had a desire to be involved in ministry of some type, full-time. Never knew how that would play out. And the last several years, the Lord has kind of led us to a place of praying for clarity and direction and letting go of stuff. Part of that is my conviction, like John just spoke of a second ago, my conviction with Matthew 28 and that go is that it's a literal go. It's not a, if everything is going, then nothing is going. And so there has to be an intentionality, otherwise there's apathy. Again, so whether that's just going to your workplace or that's going to your home every day, I'm not going to go into that, but not to, again, everything, it's like, kind of like the same concept. If everything's missions, then nothing is missions. So a mission in the military, for example, requires very great intentionality, planning, preparation, and going. It's the same concept. We can't take the notion, well, okay, I'll just pray that God uses me everywhere that I'm at, and that's good. It takes intentionality. And for us, this is just where the Lord's leading us. It's not a, this isn't, don't hear me saying this is a, everyone should go to the Middle East. No, this is where he's leading us in our pursuit of wanting to go. And that's it. Desire to see the gospel spread where it's not. And this is kind of how the Lord sovereignly the last few years has led us to this place.
Yeah, praise God. Hey, let me say this because I just failed at it. Keep this off of like social media and all of that, okay? Because. All right, so you can get more details on what's going on and what's going to happen as much as can be shared from Nate, but please don't like post pictures or video or like, hey, we're doing this. So I failed, I'll admit that. We would love to hear a couple ways that we can pray for you as a family as you guys go.
I'd say one of the main things is just for the hearts of those we're going to be working with, that we're going to be seeing daily, just that the Holy Spirit will touch them, open their ears, and that they will just come to know the true God, and that they will just bow before him and just see that our God is the true God, and yeah, that the Lord will just work and move mightily over there.
Yeah. Second way, there are a million ways you guys could pray for us, and we'll, if you come over there after, put down your email and your name next to it. We'd love to keep you updated if you haven't been on how you can pray for us specifically. But all those specific prayers, I'm convinced, link back to this request of us, is just that we would know him more and that he would reveal himself to us more. We could say pray for safety. We could say pray for comfort or for jet lag or for, culture shock or for fear. But all of those things, we find our answer in him. And so we would just, the prayer would be that we would grow closer to him.
It's good, man. It's good. Here's what I want to ask the Schraders to do. If you guys could step down here on the floor in the front, what we're going to do as a family is just surround them right now. So if you know the Schraders, if you're a partner here, like literally get up and we're just going to surround them with presence. Now, if you were raised Baptist or Presbyterian and it's really uncomfortable, and so we're going to actually lay hands on them and pray over them. We can do this. But I think it's important that they feel the presence of their family around them as we get ready to send them. So there's a verse that since last Thursday when we were hanging out with the Schraders that just keeps coming up over and over and over again. And it's one that I continue to pray for them. In Mark 10, Peter and Jesus are having this conversation. It says this: Peter began to say to Jesus, "See, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus, as we lay hands on and commission the Schraders to go, I pray that right now, even in this moment, that you would fill them anew with your Spirit. You have called them to a task that they're not able to do on their own. And so I pray that even this moment, with them being able to physically, I pray that this would be a reminder, this physical, tangible hands of the family on them, sending them. This would be something that they can remember as they get overseas and have days where they're wondering, why did we do this? What's going on? How are we going to make it? I pray that you would build their faith, ultimately by them knowing that your message to them is, I will be with you. I will be with your mouths. I will be with your hands. You've sent your Spirit to bring power. And Spirit, we beg you that you would empower this family. As they go, where they need to dream dreams and where they need to see visions. And God, I pray that you would just pour out your power. I pray that there would be miraculous healings, not because we want to see the sign, but because we want to see what happens. Every time there's a healing in the New Testament, people praise you. People's eyes are turned towards you. So might you do that. Jesus, we believe that there are many in the Middle East that you have set your love on, and you've called them to go as ambassadors for you, Jesus, as ministers of reconciliation, with the message of reconciliation on their lips. I pray that they would be over there with that message, the gospel. You say, Jesus, that your gospel is powerful to save, and we beg you that it would save. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray for Abrielle and for Brinson, for their whole family. God, I pray for those two sweet little kids that years from now they'd be able to tell people with joy in their face and smiles on their faces, Jesus is worth it. We love him. He's our king. Of course we follow our king. God, I pray for us, the family here, that you would bring them to mind often, that we would intercede often through prayer, that we would continue to support in whatever way that we can. Jesus, you say every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every language. May we not be a family who reads that in the Bible and then thinks, surely somebody else is gonna go. I pray that they would be the first of many from this church who are sent to the nations, sent to those who don't have the gospel, who don't have access to the gospel, who have never heard the life-giving message of the gospel, that Jesus has come to bring freedom. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. It's in your name and because of you that we commission them. Amen. Hey, let's praise God for what's happening right now.